3. Revelation chapter 3. And there in that song, when you get there, go ahead and stand with me. There in that song, they're talking about being defeated and the battle taking place there in the mind. And, of course, they mention it being in the heart. And, of course, the battle we know takes place in the heart and in the mind, in the conscience there. It's where the devil attacks us. Henry Ford made this statement. He said, whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. It's whatever you think. If you think you can, then you will. If you think you can't, you won't. Arnold Palmer, some of you may know him if you're a big sports fanatic. He was the standard for, it's more than just a drink, Brother Anthony. He was the standard for golf for a long time. Of course, before Jack Nicklaus and all the rest of them there. And he had a plaque or a trophy, one trophy that he kept in his office on his desk. It was the most important trophy that he had, and it was his first one that he had ever won. And right beside it was a poem that was written out. And I've got a copy of that poem in the front of my other Bible. But in there it says, the victory doesn't go to the man who's the strongest or the mightiest, but the man who wins is the man who thinks he can. And it all goes down to what we believe. And whether or not, and again, it's not a feel-good message. It's just reality. If you've got no quit inside of you, then you're not going to quit. And so you're just going to keep plugging away, keep pressing on, keep fighting for the cause of Christ. And the victory is going to come because we refuse to let go, and we're going to let God take care of it all. Amen. We'll keep fighting for the cause of Christ. And so we're going to stand up to those giants in our lives. Amen. We're not going to let them speak ill. We're not going to let them speak blasphemy. I love the story of David. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. And I appreciate that song, girls. Revelation chapter 3 doesn't go with the message, but we're going to transition to it. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to get into the crux of the message here. We're going to look at the church here at Laodicea and share with you a truth. It's going to kind of piggyback on the truth that we shared this morning about being a disciple of Christ. And once we make that determination to be a disciple of Christ, there's one of three ways that we're going to go. And we'll show that to you tonight here. Revelation 3, verse 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that's Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is what they said. They said they were rich. They said they were increased with goods. They said they had need of nothing. And it says, verse 17, and knowest not, and this is how God saw them, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, thou mayest be rich, white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to understand some of the simple truth that's in this passage that we're going to break down and look at on the type of Christianity you want us to have tonight. Sometimes being a disciple means we've got to get a little bit uncomfortable. We've got to do things that we're not necessarily used to doing. We've got to step outside of our comfort zone. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that truth tonight. Bless us, use us, teach us your word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Let me just give you a little bit of the introduction of what's going on here in the passage, and then we're going to get into the message here. He's writing to the church there at Laodicea, and I've already taught on the seven churches there in the book of Revelation, and these are seven literal churches that did exist there in Asia Minor. And if you go back on our website, about a year ago, we taught on the seven churches. I believe it was last October, November, somewhere right around there. Anyway, going through the seven churches, there are several different theologians. Some theologians teach it seven different church ages. I am of the personal belief, and I share this with you. I shared it then. I'll share it now. I believe these are seven different stages of church growth and seven different areas where churches can be at. I understand the idea of the dispensational theology that believes the seven different church ages. I believe that we are in the church age, yes, but I don't necessarily believe that we are just just relegated to being the Laodicean church age specifically, because that would simply mean that all churches would fit in the Laodicean church, when in all reality, there are churches out there that are supporting missions, just like the Church of Philadelphia. There are churches out there that are on fire for the cause of Christ. There are churches out there, just like ours, that's growing, and we're seeing God do great things, and we wouldn't necessarily fall into that category of the Laodicea. So I say that's seven different church stages of growth. And so here he says, Jesus Christ was writing to them, and he's telling them, verse 15, I know thy works. He says, I know you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to give you a little bit of a location base. The church there at Laodicea was a little bit of a port city, and their water ravine would come from the mountain and would travel down the water ducts down into the city. And by the time it got from the mountaintops into the city, and they were able to pump the water in, or by way of gravity and the process of letting science do its part, but when they would bring the water in, as it goes through the different water ducts, the water would go from nice and cold there on the mountainside, and by the time it got to where they were, it was heated up and it was lukewarm because of the different springs and things that were going on there in that area. And so here he makes the correlation and the connection. I would that you were cold or that you were hot, but you are lukewarm. So just like the water there in the area of the city of Laodicea, all the water that was supplied was lukewarm. The church itself had developed a very lukewarm mentality. And they weren't cold, they weren't hot. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick, was the reality of what Christ was saying. He said, I go to try to take a drink. I go to try to relish in what's going on there, and it sickens me. It turns the stomach, and I want to spew you out of my mouth. And then he gives a little bit of a correlation as to why. In verse 17, he says, your mentality is that you are rich. Your mentality is that you're increased with goods. Your mentality is that you have need of nothing. All the way to the point down in verse number 20, Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. They needed nothing to the point to where they could operate their services even without the presence of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. That's where a lot of churches are at today even. That they operate through a mechanical system, or they operate through a simple routine, and never have the power of God dwell in the house of God. And here they didn't need anything at all. They were doing their own thing. And God says, no, you are wretched, meaning that you are living a life of sin. You are miserable. There's no joy in your Christian life. You are poor, the very opposite of what you thought you were, being rich. He said, you are blind. And by the way, the church at Laodicea, or the town of Laodicea, was known for an eye salve. And he mentions that in verse number 18. They were known for their optometry, and the fact that they were able to assist different folks with the development of a certain type of chemical and a certain type of ointment that could be developed there in that city to anoint, or ointment to put upon people's eyes to be able to help with their viewing and things. And here they were blind to their event, to their own circumstances. They were blind to their own standing before God. And he says, and you're also naked, meaning that you are exposed for what you really are. Because when it comes to our relationship with God, there is no hiding anything. You cannot hide what you are when it comes to standing in the presence of God. We are fully vulnerable and fully exposed to God. There's no hiding at all. You can deceive others. You can turn a blind eye to sin, and you can try to wear a cloak of Christianity. But when it comes to being in the presence of God, there's no hiding anything. And God knows the real us. God knows the real us. Here, he gives them three different temperaments or temperatures that are mentioned in verses 15 and 16. He says there's cold, and there's hot, and then there's lukewarm. So we're going to preach a message entitled Uncomfortable Christianity tonight. Uncomfortable Christianity. If you look at these three temperatures, two of them would be what we would call uncomfortable, hot and cold. One of them is the preferred temperature. One of them is the temperature that everybody seems to kind of relish. We like the not too hot days, not too cold days, right? We want it to kind of be lukewarm. We want it to kind of be right there in the middle. We want certain things to be lukewarm, but that's not always the case. We differentiate. We have our preferences, and everybody has their own preferences. If I were to mention coffee tonight, there are some people who are diehard hot coffee people, all right, that are in this room. Then there are others who are diehard iced coffee people. There's usually no middle ground, right? It's usually one or the other. Now, I'm not going to raise hands because I don't want to start a fight in the church, all right? But that's the reality. I'm not a hot coffee guy, okay? Some people are. Some people like them that way. Some people are iced coffee guys or girls, whatever. It's the same way with tea. My daughter likes hot tea or warm tea. My son does too from time to time. I'm not a fan of warm tea. I like mine cold, but I have sensitive teeth, so I don't like ice. I know, I'm very complicated, okay? I like mine good and cold, refrigerated. But I like me some cold tea. I don't like hot tea. Now, some of you ladies, you get ready in the morning. You get ready and you fix your hair. You have a flat iron. That flat iron is going to be hot. That curling iron is going to be hot. Right? Some of you have burnt yourself multiple times with it, right? Cover it with makeup, you'll be all right. If you ever try to curl your hair with a cold curling iron, it doesn't work. Right? It has to be hot. Okay? So there's certain temperatures that are preferred for certain things. Well, if we are that way, then God shows us, because we're created in the image of God, God shows us also that He is that way. That there are things that He prefers. He says at the end of verse number 15, I would thou wert cold or hot. He says, pick one. Choose one. But because you're lukewarm, you've made me sick. Now, let's make an application of what these three temperatures would represent. We gave a message this morning about the high cost of discipleship and choosing to follow the Lord in our discipleship and choosing to wear the name of Christ and to wear that with honor, excuse me, not with pride, but with honor, bearing it the way that we should. Sometimes when we make that decision to be a disciple of Christ, we've got to understand that there's three different temperature levels that we're going to live at. And it's one of these three temperature levels here in the church at Laodicea. We'll either be cold, we'll be hot, or we'll be lukewarm. Let me show you what that means here. First and foremost, let me show you what cold Christianity would be. Today in modern day Christianity, in modern day churches, most of them would fit into the category of cold Christianity. Meaning that they don't go soul winning, they don't have a bus route, they don't sing in church, they don't have additional ministries, they're not trying to expand their outreach, they're not trying to support missions around the world, there's nothing of any kind of substance or value that the church is trying to do. They are just there and they are operating, but they're very cold and they're very dead. Now, if you know something that is cold, usually it's going to be dead. Okay? You go to a funeral home, you're not going to find a body that is warm. If the body in the casket's warm, there's a problem. Okay? Something was not done right, and there's a problem. I joke around with Mrs. Thoreau regularly because she has scleroderma and she has fibromyalgia and a couple different things as far as like autoimmune diseases. But her fingers, many of you kids know this in the school, her fingers are always purple. Like it doesn't matter what's going on. She'll be here in church tonight, her fingers will be purple, or she'll be wearing gloves, one of the two, okay? And her fingers are always purple. And I told her, I said, if you ever get into an accident, we've got to make sure that the EMS workers actually know what they're doing. If they just look at your fingers, they're going to assume that you're dead on arrival. And we got to make sure that they actually check you out because your fingers are always purple. And it's just a constant thing. If you see her anytime this winter, you'll see her fingers will just stay purple regularly. It's just the way it is. But someone that is cold, they're not winning souls, they're not singing, they're not getting involved, they're going to be stubborn about the things of God. They're going to be rebellious when it comes to living for God. They're going to do everything that they want to do. They're going to live in the flesh. This is what we would call cold Christianity. Somebody who's not on fire. Somebody who's not hot for God. Somebody who's not serving God with everything and every fiber of their being. They are cold. Nobody's going to tell them what to do, especially their spouse, let alone a man of God. Here, God tells us, and at the end of verse 15, I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, I've heard a lot of messages in this specific passage, and the question's always risen, why would God say, I would that you were cold or hot? Get on one side of the spectrum, one end of the spectrum. Either be cold and be dead, or be hot and on fire for God. One or the other. Why would God say that? I'll share with you my opinion. My opinion is this. God already knows where you stand. But when you choose to be either cold or hot, at least everybody else finally knows where you stand. Then we can no longer misrepresent Christ, okay? But everybody would know where we stand at. And that's a reality. See, there's the day and age that we live in today, and especially in our churches, the church is trying to be worldly and the world's trying to be churchy. If you were to take the two together, throw them in a paper sack, shake it up, and dump it out, you would not know who was who. And in our society today, far too many people are trying to just get along and do everything that they can to not represent Christ the way the Bible tells us to. It's a relative Christianity. And the reality is, all we are doing is turning people away from Christ. Let me make this statement. The world knows what they believe. It's the church that's struggling with what they believe. Now think about that. We have the only absolute in the world, and that's the Bible. Yet Christians struggle with what they believe. I don't understand it. Christians struggle with whether or not Jesus is God. There are churches that teach Jesus is just a prophet, or that he was not God. There are churches that teach that. There are churches who are struggling today with whether or not Jesus Christ's blood and his sacrifice was sufficient on Calvary for all of our sins. The Bible tells us exactly what his blood was for. He is the Lamb slain before the world. There are so many churches today who are even struggling with what version of the Bible to use, and they can't settle in on what God's word is for the English-speaking people. What am I saying? I'm saying that there are those out there that are just simply cold in their walk with God. They're not getting anything done for the cause of Christ. By the way, it is an option. That is an option. Now, the judgment of God is going to rain down on that church, and that church will give account for it. But in your Christian life as well, you being cold or lukewarm or on fire for God, one or the other, that is an option for you. The question is, what option are you going to take? What are you going to do? How are you going to represent Christ? We've made the decision to be a disciple, okay? As a disciple, am I going to be a cold one? Am I going to be a lukewarm one? Or am I going to be on fire for God? What am I going to be? And we've got to make the choice. So here we have cold Christianity. Secondly, I want you to notice the lukewarm in verse number 16. It says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. To keep it alliterated, I've gone from cold Christianity. I've labeled this one as compromising Christianity. This is where Christianity today has simply become convenient. It's become very selfish. It's become a Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. Rather than a Wendy's, amen. Old-fashioned, hot, and juicy, praise God. Amen. This is a compromising Christianity. Very selfish. Very convenient. Very relative. If it feels good, then do it. It's okay. Nobody's going to judge you here, is the mentality. People will come to church when they feel like it, acting like everything's okay and they're right with God. There's the mentality that's crept in churches and has been in churches for years, even in the church that I had grown up in, my wife and Brother Anthony, we'd grown up there in Jacksonville. And we had an adult Sunday school teacher who even taught this to his Sunday school class and said, hey, if you have to, just fake it till you make it. No, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. Jesus didn't fake anything. As a matter of fact, Brother Anthony had mentioned this morning about how Jesus got upset in the temple. And he went and he overthrew some tables in the temple. He got a little angry about it. Before he went and overthrew those tables, Jesus Christ is standing over in the corner, and the Bible says that he made a scourge of small cords. Meaning that he's standing over there watching what's going on while he's wrapping these whips together. He has planned what he's going to do. This was not just a fit of rage. This was not just him blowing his top. This was not just him losing his cool. No, it was planned and it was meticulous on how he was going to handle the sin in the church. It wasn't just a spur of the moment. But there's a mentality. Amen. There's a mentality where you can just fake it until you make it. People come to church and they put on a show. They want to see how gaudy they can be at church. They want to cheer for Jesus on Sunday, but then they want to cuss their spouse out on Monday. And that's the mentality that people have. We're going to come to church and we're going to raise our hand. We're going to serve God and I love Jesus. And then we're going to curse everybody when we go to work on Monday. And nobody's ever going to know that we even went to church. We raise our hand, we say amen, but to our children we become a hypocrite because we don't even live that at home. And then we wonder why they want nothing to do with God. This is compromising Christianity. And in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus Christ says, you make me sick. This is where most churches are, unfortunately. This is where modern day Christianity is at. It makes God sick. All throughout the Old Testament you'll find, whether it was at the tabernacle or the temple, anytime that altars were presented and built and a sacrifice was being made to God, God calls it a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. It was something that was sweet. It was an odor that he enjoyed. A sacrifice, something that somebody had invested in. They had raised up a lamb or they had raised up a goat or whatever, and they had sacrificed that. It was, they put some love into it. They put some care into it, and they sacrificed. They gave of themselves and sacrificed to the God that they love. And the Bible says to God, it was a sweet smelling savor because he understood the price that was paid and he understood what it cost them. And he loved the sacrifice they had made. But here in the New Testament, we see this lukewarm Christianity where they're making sacrifices that don't cost anything. They're making sacrifices that are convenient. They're doing whatever feels good at the time. And in all reality, it's not a sacrifice at all. And the Bible says it makes him sick and he'll spew us out of his mouth. Everyone is trying this mentality. I want a little bit of Christianity, but I'm going to continue to appease my worldly appetite. I want a little bit of Jesus on Sunday, but when I'm on my time and I'm outside the church, don't call me and don't ask me what I'm doing because it's my time and I'm not giving it up. It's a mentality a lot of people have. We come to church and we'll praise the Lord while we're here and we'll try to get right with God and the message will convict some hearts. We may even make a decision, but the decision never leaves the altar with us to go home with us. I did the same thing for years as a young person. I'd come down to the altar just because everybody else was coming down to the altar. I didn't want to look bad. I didn't want people to know I wasn't right with God. And there's times where, many a times, we just go through the motions. We have one foot in the church. We have one foot in the world. We're doing our own thing. It's kind of like we're walking a tightrope or we're trying to tiptoe across the top of the fence line and we're trying to make sure that we don't fall too far one side or too far to the other side. We're going to do a little bit of whatever makes us feel comfortable at the time. We're going to appeal to the crowd that we're hanging around at that moment. We've covered cold Christianity. A moment now, we've covered compromising Christianity. Now let's look at the hot one. I like to call this one concentrated Christianity. This is what I believe we should be for the cause of Christ. Not being cold and dead to the things that God wants us to do. Not being lukewarm and fickle and just whatever. If it feels good, then I'll do it. I'll show up. If I'm there, then I'm there. And you know, you ought to be glad that I just showed up for the time. But no, we should be on the hot side of things. As I mentioned a minute ago, the Wendy's old-fashioned hot and juicy. Praise God. I don't recommend our Wendy's, but I like a good Wendy's. Amen. A juicy burger. My son asked me, I mentioned food, maybe it was my daughter, asked me if I was hungry this morning, because I mentioned food during the message. Praise the Lord. Concentrated Christianity. This would be the hot side of things. This would be somebody who's on fire for God. This would be like when you go through a youth conference or a church camp time, or you go through a revival meeting, or we go through a missions conference, and our hearts are hot within us. Our hearts burn within us. Hold your place here. Go back to Luke chapter 24. The Bible tells us about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus Christ had been resurrected. Here he had grown, he had come from the tomb, and he's walking on the road to Emmaus. And he's talking with these disciples. And here the disciples begin to constrain him. You'll find in verse number 13, behold, two of them that went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. Or Luke 24, verse 13, look at 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And then he begins to ask all the different questions. Now, Jesus Christ did not make himself known to them at this time. But as they're walking with Jesus and as they're heading to the house, they come nigh to the village, the Bible says in verse number 28. And I believe this is a husband and wife. I believe this is Cleopas and his wife Mary. Is my personal opinion. I take you in scripture and we'll prove all that, but that's my personal opinion as to who these are. Verse number 28, and they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. So here they're asking him to go home. Well, who's going to be home with Cleopas other than his wife? Okay? So they asked him to abide with us, for it was toward evening of the day as far spent, and he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And so here they were eating supper together. Notice verse 32 what said, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? Have you ever noticed that when you go through a revival meeting or youth conference, young people, or church camp, or you go through our missions conference, or we go through a special meeting where God's presence is felt, and we have church on an every night basis, and we keep coming back, and we're getting our cups filled every single night, and we're allowing God to work in our hearts, we're allowing God to work in our lives. Have you ever noticed how your heart just burns within you, and how you have a passion, you have a desire, you have a zeal to want to do something great for God and for the cause of Christ? Here, the Bible says their hearts burned within them. Why? Why were their hearts burning within them? It says, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Because when you are a hot Christian, when you've got some concentrated Christianity in your life, when you begin to get devout and devoted to the cause of Christ, you begin to allow the passions and the heart begins to burn inside of you, because the Word of God gets opened up and the Scripture gets proclaimed and preached, and you begin to practice the Word of God as it's beginning to get preached, as it's beginning to get applied into your life. And what happens? Your heart begins to burn because you begin to see that the God that created you now wants you to live for Him, and He wants to use your life, and He wants to use your family, and He wants great things to happen in your midst. The God that created you, the God that created me. This is concentrated Christianity. Christianity that is faithful. You can go back to Revelation 3. Christianity that is faithful. Christianity that is dependable. Christianity that is available for the work of God. Christians who are soul winners. Christians who will work on a bus route and they'll go door knocking. Christians who will sing and they'll join the choir and they'll sing with a smile and they'll get excited about serving God. Christians that will volunteer to help no matter what's going on at the church. They'll just grab something and they'll participate and they'll volunteer. Why? Because they want to do something for God. Concentrated Christianity. These are Christians who are excited and they're glad to be in church. Psalms 122, verse number 1. Go there with me. He'll put it up on the screen as well. Psalms 122, verse number 1. The Bible says of David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do you get excited when it's time to come to church? Or do you have the mentality of, oh, again? Do we have to get up and go to church now? I just want to sleep a little bit longer. I'm exhausted. Will we make ourselves do something? Or do we get excited? Man, I'm ready to go to church. I'm excited to see what God has for us. I'm excited about the series that we're doing on Wednesday nights. I'm excited to learn a little bit more about the Bible. I'm excited to see what God has for me and for my family. I'm excited about the possibilities of what God's going to do. That ought to be our mentality when we come to church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of our Lord. Then you have those who are zealous for Christ. The Bible tells in John chapter 2, verse number 17, of one of the disciples. His name was Simon the Zealot, or Simon Zelotes. The Zelotes were a political party at that time, in that day and age. And they were people who were sold out to their cause. That's why they were called zealots. Here, one of the disciples was one who was known for being sold out no matter what he did. Whether it was for the church or whether it was for politics or for whatever, he was going to put his heart into it. Brother Nick, kind of like yourself. You love the house of God, but you love sports. And when it comes time for sports, we're going to do sports. You know, we're going to get sold out. When it comes time for the house of God, we're going to do the house of God. You know, we're going to be sold out to whatever it is. We're going to be a zealot about whatever it is that we're doing. We're going to be busy. We're going to be zealots for Christ. Willing to take a stand. Willing to do what's right. Even if we're the only ones that are doing right. This is concentrated Christianity. This is Christianity with a purpose. By the way, I made mention on Wednesday night about leadership. In order to make a difference, we've got to be different. And sometimes in order to be different, you've got to make the choice to be different on purpose. Because it's not always easy. It's not always easy to take a stand. It's not always easy to be different than what everybody else is. It's not always easy to stand for Christ when everybody else is mocking. But you've got to choose to be different on purpose. And this takes concentrated attention. This takes us paying attention specifically. Now God says, those of you that are lukewarm, you make me sick. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And then He tells the other end of the spectrum, there's cold, and then there's hot. So we've got cold, dead Christianity. We've got lukewarm, compromising Christianity. And then we've got hot and concentrated Christianity. Praise the Lord. Concentrated Christianity. The question tonight is, if I am a disciple of Christ, if I am a Christian, if I am what I'm supposed to be for Christ, and if I'm here at church tonight, the question that all of us have to answer is, where do I fit? Where am I at? Am I cold and dead to where I'll come to church and the preaching is done, but I don't get anything out of it all? The music doesn't stir my heart. The preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God doesn't do anything for me. I'm just here. And listen, I understand, all of us go through these phases in our Christian life. And there are times where we just do right because it's the right thing to do. Okay? And sometimes we don't always show up with the right spirit. Okay? And then we wonder why it's a little tough to get something right. To get something from the Word of God. There are times where I've mentioned to my wife after a morning service or after an evening service, or even after our Wednesday night service, I mentioned to her, I said, I just hope and pray everybody got it. Because it's a little hard to preach tonight. It was a little hard to preach this morning. She looks at me and she's like, you felt that too? I was like, yeah, I felt it. A little difficult. And why is that? It's because sometimes we're just doing the right thing, but our spirit's not in it. And we're cold. We're cold to the things of God. We're not where we should be. Does that make sense? And sometimes in the Christian life, listen, I'm all for doing right because it's the right thing to do. But, let me make this statement, and please don't take it the wrong way. But while you're doing right because it's the right thing to do, how about take a moment, press the pause button, and just pray and ask God to work in your heart. There are times where we come to church, and the first time that we pray is when we open up in prayer. We've not spent any time praying for that service. We've not spent any time asking God to do anything in our hearts. And then we'll get up here, and even if it's on Wednesday night, I'll have somebody pray, and then I'll pray, and then we'll pray again after we read the scriptures, and we'll get into the preaching of the Word of God. And that could be the only time that day that you pray. Just simply being here. And what it is, we've not taken the time to prepare our hearts. And then we wonder why I come to church, I'm praying, I'm asking God to do this, but I'm not getting anything at all. It could be we have a cold heart. And sometimes that ground's got to get broken up a little bit. Those of you that are farmers, you understand that during the winter months, grounds don't get cultivated. The cold air comes down and you'll see the cold happen, and even the dryness will happen, and it'll kind of crack the ground. The ground will get hard. And at the beginning of spring, what do you got to do? You got to cultivate the ground. You got to run the cultivator. You got to run the tiller. And what happens? You're breaking up the fallow ground. You're breaking up the hard ground. In Jeremiah chapter number 4, the Bible says to break up the fallow grounds of your hearts. Because sometimes our hearts get a little hard. Sometimes our hearts get a little bit cold to the things of God. Now then there are other times where we're just simply going through the motions. We're hot and we're cold. We're hot and we're cold. It's kind of like some of you women with your hot flashes. You're hot and then you're cold. Okay. And we're just a little bit lukewarm. We're doing it when it's convenient. Man, we're happy to serve God. And then we see people outside of church. We come to church. Everybody's, no, we're excited about what God's doing. And then you see you on Monday morning. Oh, Lord, it's Monday. And then Friday. Thank God it's Friday, right? Then, oh, Lord, it's Monday. And we go through the routine. Just the lukewarmness. And sometimes you may be there. Some of you may be there tonight. I don't know. But where I would love for every one of us to be is in the third category. I would love for every one of us just to be hot and on fire for the things of God. I'm talking about where we are ready to get into the Bible, and we're ready to spend some time in prayer, and we're ready to take a track and invite somebody to church, and we're ready to tell somebody about how good our God is, and we're ready to tell somebody about the church that we go to and the friends that we have and how God has worked in our lives and what God did for us over the weekend and how God answered this prayer and how God worked in this situation. I'm talking about being hot and on fire for the cause of Christ. That's where I want everybody to be. The reality is, though, just like you have to make a choice to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to make a choice as to what your temperature is going to be. You've got to make that choice. Now, you can spend your Christian life, let me make this statement, you can spend your Christian life being a thermometer and measuring up to the heat or the lack of heat that you're around. Or you can determine to be a thermostat, where you're the temperature setter. Where you're the one that it doesn't matter what's going on, it doesn't matter what's happening, it doesn't matter how good things are or how bad things are, this is how I'm going to be. And this is the mentality I'm going to have. And this is the attitude that I'm going to have. This is the spirit that I'm going to have. And that comes with the philosophy of living your life for the audience of one. And that's for Jesus Christ. Understanding that you're not trying to impress anybody at all, but that you need to live consistently as a child of God. Whether things are going good, whether things are going bad, it does not matter where you're at spiritually speaking, you still ought to praise God. You still ought to have a smile on your face. You still ought to love God with every fiber of your being. That would be the hot, concentrated Christianity. That would be the thermostat Christianity. These other two are the thermometer Christianities, where they just associate with whatever they're around. People are cold and dead. Well, they're going to gravitate to that. Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. And it's easy. Somebody's lukewarm and they're kind of casual about their Christianity. That appeals to the flesh. But the hot, concentrated kind? Oh, you can spot those. You can spot those who are just on fire. They're ready to serve God. There's a gleam in their eye. There's a glow about their body, about their face. There's an excitement about their step. They got a pip in their step. Or what do they call that? A bump in their step. Okay? They're excited about serving God. They smile when they're singing. They're just excited about being in the house of God. I was listening to a podcast here recently. And the preacher on the podcast made the statement. He signed off and he said, remember to smile. Because everybody's having a bad day. And if we could just determine. I thought it was a good idea. You know, hey, smile. Just some smile. He said, well, I don't have a pretty smile. It's okay. Just smile. Everybody else will laugh at it. It's all right. If we would just learn how to set that temperature. How to be that thermostat. How to be hot and concentrated for the things of God. How much would that change not just the church, not just your home? How much would that change your workplace? Young people, how much would that change your school? If you would control the things that were talked about, begin to bring God up in the conversation. Now, you want to clear a room real quick? Bow your head to prayer, start talking about Jesus. You want to clear a room real fast. I'm talking about some concentrated Christianity. The church at Laodicea had three choices. Cold, hot, lukewarm. We have the same three choices. Are you going to be cold? Are you going to compromise? Or are you going to be concentrated? Which one is it? Let's pray. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. And we've got to assess where we are at.